All right, so just to give you guys a real quick recap, we're in Daniel 3. We're going to go through verses 24 through 30. But Daniel chapter 1, if you remember, Judah was taken captive. God had warned them. We studied last year and the year before through Isaiah, through Jeremiah. God had warned them and warned them and warned them, and they wouldn't listen. And so finally God said, okay, now you're going to be taken captive. And so he brought King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, the army. They brought him in, they took him captive, and they took him away to Babylon. From that group that was taken away, there were Hebrew boys of nobility and royalty that were taken. Daniel happens to be one of those. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they happen to be those that were from this group. And it is my belief that King Nebuchadnezzar made him out to be eunuchs. So he castrated him. So as we're looking at this chapter, chapter 1, and then we look at chapter 2, and we look at chapter 3, and we go through the life of Daniel, I want to really impress the point of the great maturity that Daniel has and the steps that he took in wisdom, led by the Spirit of God, to make the right decisions and not overreact and not react in hostility or anger, though he probably had every reason to be mad about how he was treated. So then Daniel chapter 2 comes in. And if you remember, the big test in chapter 1 was the diet. And he says, listen, let me eat how I want to eat according to God's word. And then God honored it and he blessed it. And then in chapter 2, we see that the king had several related dreams. And he came to his wise men. He says, I don't want you to just tell me the interpretation. I want you to tell me the details. Tell me what I dreamt. And they said, we can't do it. He went back three times. They refused him three times. Certainly they should have been put to death, but God spared them. Then the order was sent out by the king, go and kill all of the wise men. And the word came through Arioch, the servant, the executioner. And Daniel said, wait, what's this all about? And so he told him. And so Daniel said, give me some time. So he went to the king, said, I need a little bit of time. Let me pray to my God. So he prayed. God gave him, and he had his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he had them come in, and they had a prayer party, and they prayed, and then God gave that revelation, the details of the dream, the interpretation of the dream. And then he went before the king and said, here's what you dreamt, and here's what it means. And it was pretty impressive. And you remember, this gave us, along with Daniel chapter 7, it gives us this structure of the empires of the Gentile world. And we know that there's going to be a final kingdom, which is Jesus Christ. It's the stone that was not cut with hands. And so we see this incredible picture there. We see in Daniel chapter 3 the understanding of this statue. The top piece, the headpiece, was gold. And so Nebuchadnezzar, we really see that he let it get to his head. And so he began going through Babylon, and he began lining the streets with gold. He put things in gold. He wanted everybody, whether they were resident or visitor, to know, I'm the god of gold, or I'm the king of gold, rather. But according to chapter 3, it's pretty much the same. So Daniel chapter 3 comes in, and he says, listen, I've got this statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and I want you to bow down and worship. As soon as the music plays, I want you to bow down and worship. It's funny, whenever we have Jason doing worship, he reads ahead, and I always appreciate it. He's read ahead. He's trying to find songs that are paired up with what we're teaching, and then he kind of does like a little bit of an introduction for me, you know, paves the way, and sometimes he steals my thunder a little bit, but that's okay. Nevertheless, it was a good introduction. Like whenever the music plays, they were supposed to bow down and worship this image wherever they were. And it was put in the plains of Dura, where there was really no hills. There was nothing obstructing the view. So people could be pretty much anywhere around Babylon and then could just look at this image and bow down and worship. And if he didn't do it, he already had the punishment decided. We went through 23 verses last week, and we talked about this. And he already had the punishment decided. And what he said was, if you don't bow down, there's going to be these pits, and I'm going to light them up deep with fire, and then we're going to throw you in. So everybody, all of the civil authorities, all of the people bow down, but there were three that didn't, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they didn't bow down. They didn't make a big deal about it. They weren't flagrant about it, but they didn't bow down. And so the king called them in, because there were some tattletales that told on him. And the king brought him in. He says, is this true? Did you really not bow down? And they said, we refuse to do that. And they said this, and it reads a little bit on a rude, it could be taken in a rude way, but they just meant it very plainly and very straightforwardly, is we don't have to answer you on this matter. And as we go through today, we'll find lots of applications. Listen, we don't have to answer the world on the things that God has commanded us. And they didn't, and we don't have to be rude about it, but we can be very straightforward. We don't have to answer the world. We have to answer to God and God alone. And when all is said and done, and when this life fades away, we're going to stand before our living Savior, and he's going to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of God." And that's who we will have to answer for. So Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they honored, they obeyed God rather than the king. They didn't worship the image, and the king threw them into the fiery furnace. Now, I'm going to give you the outline for this chapter, and then we'll pick it up on the third point. We've already gone through 2 points. Verses 1 through 7 is challenged with provocation. The question is, how is veneration handled? How is our respect, how is our worship to be handled? And when I began studying through the book of Daniel, the Lord said, I want you to give a lot of application. I want you to give, this is a book that is rich, not just in prophecy, which it's very rich. It's the foundation, because before we go to the book of Revelation next, we're coming here to Daniel because it really opens up the doors of prophecy. But as we go through here, we're seeing the proper way to handle life. And whenever we can hone in on that, slow down, pick up on some good applications, we want to do that because that's what we need. I didn't have parents that, I didn't have a dad who was a pastor. I didn't have parents that were so, you know, that I went to church, but I didn't live a life that was absolutely set apart completely to the things of the Lord. And I've tried to do that with my kids and still give them free will, like the Lord gives us free will to some degree. You guys understand that. But as we look at life and as we come to things, we really need that. I didn't have the best image between parents, between my dad and my mom. They fought a lot. They didn't, you know. So I wasn't trained on how to be a husband. Are you guys with me? So in the same way, a lot of things in life, we have allowed this culture to just kind of water things down, and we're not strict about things. We're not strict about the way that we live. And so just to give you as part of a preface for this, we need to know how to worship. Worship is absolutely critical to our faith. I'm going to come back to it during the study, but I want you to know how absolutely important worship is. And so the question for this chapter is, how is veneration handled? How should you handle your worship? One, we see verses 1 through 7, it's challenged with provocation. That is, the king says, listen, here's this image, you need to bow down and worship it. So there's a challenge. Verses 8 through 23, again, we went through these verses last week. It's confronted with persecution. So when you do make a stand, you're going to get persecuted. You have to expect it. It's right to expect it. But there's a way to handle it. And this is how you handle it. And verses 24 through 27, this is our third point, is it's contrasted with protection. So whenever you and I make a stand, whenever you and I decide to worship God and not obey the things of this world or a king or the rules of the United States of America, but we put God first, God's going to say, I'm going to protect you in that. Somehow, some way, we're going to be protected, and we leave it up to him and we trust him in that. That's the third point. The fourth point, the outline of this chapter, is that there's conversion with promotion. And we're going to see that there's the king is going to respond. And that's verses 28 through 30. So with that as our introduction and our outline, let me read verses 24 through 27. If you'd follow along as I read through these verses, and then we'll come back and we'll break these down. We'll take a look at these things. Verse 24 says this, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered, and they said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." Pretty powerful. Listen, I know we can go through the rest of the verses and we will get to these, but pretty powerful verses. So we see that there is a contrast with protection. God has stepped in. God is now meeting them where they need to be met. King Nebuchadnezzar was pretty fired up. So he lit the fires up. He was mad. this had gone to his head. I am the king, and whatever I say goes. And so he lit the fires up. And I heard one pastor say, Nebuchadnezzar could conquer empires, but he couldn't conquer his own anger. He was mad. I remember, didn't have the best example. I remember seeing my dad beat my mom. And I made a decision as a young boy, don't ever beat your wife. That was very, very, it was like just ingrained. God, I think God just put that, because I really think that in the flesh, I think we all have the propensity to sin, and that was modeled for me. And so I try very hard. Sometimes I won't react to things where I probably should normally do it because I want to control my anger. Listen to what Proverbs 16:32 says. This is a really good verse. You might want to just jot this one down. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." I would rather be a little slower to anger than quick to respond, because I'm going to be more set. I get a chance to take it to the Lord. God, is this something I should be upset about? Again, I'll tell you, sometimes I'm delayed in responses, and I see other people and they make decisions. I'm like, that's the right decision. And I knew it, but I should have responded. And I get this wrestling match, but God has said, listen, Robert, that's not what I have for you. I want you to slow things down. I don't want you to react in the flesh. I want you to react in the spirit. And so Proverbs 16:32 is a good verse for me to hear, maybe for you as well. It's better. If you can control your anger, you're better than the mighty. If you rule your spirit, you're better than the one who takes and conquers a city. It's a similar principle that we find in James chapter 3, that the tongue is an unruly evil that no man can tame. You know what I do? Very, very strictly, I try to control my tongue. Do I say everything I should? No, I don't. Sometimes I say things wrongly from the pulpit. You have to understand, when you get behind a pulpit and you start preaching, do you realize what a responsibility it is? Because I used to be, listen, it's one thing to have nervousness in front of people, and we all get that, that's pride. It's another thing to have nerves when you get up and you teach. Am I going to say the right thing? I'm representing God. This is the word of God. You can't step outside that boundary. And so there's trepidation with that. And I still mess up. And sometimes I say things that I think, and I've shared this with you guys recently, I share things that are like, this is crystal clear. And then later on, I'm like, I ask people, did you understand? They're like, no, I didn't understand what you're saying. You understood this. And they're like, no. I'm like, how could you not understand this? This is what I meant. And they said, well, this is what it came out as. And I'm like, oh, goodness. What a responsibility. It's tough. You've done any public speaking, you know what I'm talking about. So it's the same principle as controlling the tongue. I want to control my tongue the very best that I can, and the only way I'm going to do that is with God's help. And the only way I'm going to control my spirit, the only way I'm going to control my anger is with God's help. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he was fired up. And he said, you guys have overstepped your boundaries, and you're going to burn up. I'm going to ask Jason not to come up for the last song of worship, by the way, and we're going to play that song at the end of the service by Shane and Shane, Burn Us Up. If you've not heard it, it's a really, really good song. You can kind of listen to it and talk if you want. Don't feel, you know, restrained not to talk. But in any event, we see that God has stepped in. Though this king is upset, though he's brought the fires up, and he steps in, and we see in verse 24 that they're protected by a perplexing God. Verse 24 tells us they are protected by a perplexing God. So verse 24, let me read it again. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.'" King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Very, very interesting verse. Listen to this. What is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, church? It's called the Septuagint. Right? Listen, we teach. That's what I teach. Okay? So I a little open blank right here, right? The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. This Septuagint translates this as the king heard them singing praises. Listen, I've got to take those little steps away, and I have to tell you the absolute importance of worship. We've been talking about this. We've been pressing this. I got, as far as raising the shepherd's staff a few weeks ago, I raised the shepherd's staff. I was forceful about this. Don't talk during worship. say a little bit, but get back, focus on God. Do you know how critical this is? If you remember, when we got into our spiritual warfare study, and we're talking about the weapons of warfare, if you remember, we went to 2 Kings chapter 20, where King Jehoshaphat, had this army, and it was an overwhelming, all of the neighboring armies came against him, and he said, what am I going to do? And he went in prayer, and then as God began ministering to him, as he and the nation were fasting and praying, God then began burdening his heart, and he said, send the worshipers out in front of the army. What an unreal passage. You'd put out the worship leaders in front of the army. A lot of times you'll get these worship leaders, and they're not the most like warrior bodies, like, you know what I mean? Sometimes you get some guys that are like, they're just big, you know, but a lot of times they're not that. You wouldn't expect a worship leader to be the lead of an army. And yet that is exactly what God did. And we see, and write this passage down, the scripture, Psalm 22:3, church, listen to what it says. It says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Here's what we take away from that is when we worship, God comes, and that word enthroned means he dwells, he abides, he just remains. And so when we go into a spiritual warfare, when we're thrown into a fiery furnace, when the fiery trials, when the enemy is throwing the fiery darts, you know what we do? We worship because he comes. We invite him to come and he rests there. Very, very interesting. The king was astonished. He was startled. He was alarmed. He was bewildered with an element of fear. And it says that he rose in haste and he spoke to his counselors and he asked that million-dollar question. Didn't we send three of those guys in? It was disturbing enough to the king to get him to move, to get him up. He arose. You have to understand that the king draws attention to something that he believed to be true and that three were sent in, but now it's in question. Didn't we send in three? We're going to see the king affirmed here at the second part of verse 4. It says that they answered and they said to the king, true, O king. So the king's counselors affirm what he saw. King Nebuchadnezzar was perplexed. He was confused. He wasn't quite sure what was going on. When you want to talk about someone turning on a dime, moments earlier, he's focused on killing these people. These three Hebrew young men, because they didn't worship the image that he had set. And now he's questioning, what is going on? What just happened? So how do we explain what's going on? If a person does not have the Spirit of God, the Bible says that they cannot understand spiritual things. That's a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 2:14. So someone who, listen, people can understand things intellectually, but there's an understanding, a belief, I acknowledge that that is something spiritual. And people who don't have the Spirit of God, people who are not believers in Jesus Christ, they can't fully understand that. They can understand things intellectually, but they can't subscribe to it. So there was something spiritual happening there. What did King Nebuchadnezzar see? He saw a present God protecting his own servants. And look at verses 25 and 26. We see that there's protection from a present God. Again, this is one of those passages most of us are familiar with. We know the kids. This is one of those favorite kids passages. Children's ministry goes through these things. But follow along as I read verses 25 and 26. It says, look, the king answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. We see in verse 25 that they are free in the fire. King Nebuchadnezzar says, look, he saw something he didn't expect to see. He saw five things. This is not really part of the outline or anything, but if you want to know, he saw five things, and I think that there are wonderful applications to each of these. Because listen, one of the easiest applications, and I think you guys are already there, and more than alluded to it, but when you go through fiery trials, when you go through and are thrown into a situation where it feels like the fiery furnace, you have to understand things like that God's with you. You can make it through this. I will from time to time share things, and I've grown more comfortable with this, though I never want anyone to think that I'm weak, and that's my pride. But I will tell you this, some things hit me and it rocks me. some things happen, and I know that there's an element of spiritual warfare, but like this week, just got really nervous about my job. Boss wasn't as interactive. I don't know how you are with things, but that's usually for years I've been really strong. And I think just like a couple months ago, I'm like, listen, you just got to trust God. And I said, I'm in a really good place right now, but it could change at any time. God allows that fence to come in. And then I'm like, is my job safe? I'm like, listen. And then I have to go back, because we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And so I thought, okay, well, God is good and he's going to take care of me. And, you know, here's the scriptures. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Scriptures we're going through today. So if I am thrown into that fiery furnace, if I'm going through a fiery trial, listen, he's going to be with me. And I got away, I was talking earlier before the service and everything, I got away for a couple days with Monica and Faith, and I just took a break. Took a day off from work, and we shot guns and rode in the mud and just had some fun. And, you know, God's in control. God is in control, and I just have to go back, and it really gave me a chance to remove myself from my situation and focus on the Lord. So what did Nebuchadnezzar see? What is it that we can grow from? There's five things. One, here's what he says. He said, I see four men loose, and they're walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So instead of seeing three Hebrew young men burning alive in the fire, he sees four. What else did he see about these four men? He sees that they were loose. Oh, there's a lot of good stuff, so stay with me. I'm going to go quickly through this. You're welcome to go back and dig this out. There's plenty of more searching for this. I could have stretched every one of these into a sermon, probably. They were loose. They were no longer bound. If you remember last the last study, the beginning of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar said, I want my valiant men, not just anybody. I want my valiant soldiers to bind them. And so they wrapped them up, and they didn't shackle them, but they put them in rope. And they tied them up. And these would have been, I guess, the best knot tires you have, right, in the kingdom. You tie them up, and you tie them up good. And so the first thing he sees is that there's four, right? But he says, they're loose. They're no longer bound. Oh, they're such rich application, church. I don't know if I prayed this. I was praying it all the way up to church when I was driving. God, would you please minister to the people today? Because we need to hear this stuff. We need to hear this stuff. Listen, here's the appropriate question to ask. What happens when you and I go through fiery trials? We're loosed. Listen, it's a perspective change that God wants to give us this morning. Because we think, fiery trial, it's going to burn, it's going to hurt, and I don't want it. And you have to understand, whatever you're shackled into, whatever you're bound by, when you go into the fiery trials, God says, I'm going to release you from that. So listen, listen, we know that fiery trials are no fun, but that's when God does miracles. That's when we develop this track record where God is moving and he's powerful. So we need to remember that we're loosed from what binds us in the fiery trials. Listen to this. Again, Jason, thank you for stealing my thunder very much. I appreciate it. We'll talk afterwards. Just joking. First Peter, you guys write this down at least mentally or on pen and paper, pencil and paper. First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Fire is always a useful tool to the Lord. If you are writing notes, we're making a mental note of this. Zechariah 13:9 would also be a good Old Testament sister passage to this. But listen to what it says about fire. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and it says, and in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We see it fits perfectly with where we're at. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you go through fiery trials, it's going to be fire. But your faith is going to go through and be refined, like the song we sang this morning, the refiner's fire. Do you realize what happens when, it's so rich. So on our way back from Moody, Texas, we're driving back, and I saw this billboard, and it said, contact us, we're the local silversmiths, you know, something like that. It was a little catchier than that, right? And I thought, I need to go and look this up. It's on the way, I think it was close to Hillsboro. And I thought, I need to go and visit these guys and ask them questions. How do you do this? What is it that you do as a blacksmith, as a silversmith? You know, because when you take gold or silver, this is what they do, is they take a cauldron, they put solid pieces of gold or silver, one or the other, not at the same time, and they heat the flames up. And as they heat the flames up, things begin bubbling and coming to the surface, not bubbling like a boiling, but bubbling as the impurities are moving to the surface. So, and you guys are with me, I'm sure you guys are tracking along, but the impurities, the dross comes to the surface. The silversmith wipes away the dross, the impurities of that metal. And then he heats up the flames and stokes up, and he takes the billow and he puts more oxygen into that fire. It gets hotter and hotter. And then, again, the dross comes to the surface. He wipes it out. And there was a story of a couple ladies who went to a local silversmith, and they said, well, how do you know when it's finished? And the silversmith said this. I love this application. When I look down into that cauldron and I see my reflection, that's when I know the work is done. And in the same way, we're going to go through fiery trials and the flames are going to be stoked. But when God looks down into that cauldron and he can see himself in us, the work is finished. That fiery trial has been completed, because that's his goal, is for us to reflect him more. Amen? And so you have to understand, there's something more precious than gold that perishes, and that is the genuineness of our faith. And so when we go through these various trials, God is here. He's present with us. He's going to work through us, and he's going to refine us. And again, not just change us, but we will also be able to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's worship. Another thing the king saw, that they were all walking around. On Wednesday night, we talked about this. It's amazing to me to see how much overlap we have with our Wednesday night spiritual warfare and the book of Daniel. On Wednesday night, we were talking about the enemy attacking us, and his goal was to immobilize us. His goal was to handicap us so that we could no longer walk. We talked about this heart attacks that the enemy wants. He wants to give us a heart attack and immobilize us. This is one of the most important things that God has called us to do, and that is to walk with him. Are you guys with me? That is, we're to have a walk with him. In the book of Ephesians, we see the first three chapters talk about all the things that God has done for us, the blessings. And then chapters 4 through 6, it's walk this way, walk this way, walk this way, walk this way. And the rest of the book is about how you're supposed to walk. The memory verse, one of these ones that fits Wednesday nights as well as on Sundays here in Daniel, is 2 Corinthians 5:7, is that we don't walk by faith or by sight, but we walk by faith. Another thing that he saw is that they were in the midst of the fire. So it seems as though they were imprisoned in the fire, in the fiery furnace. But when we get into those situations and God is ministering, I want you to understand the applications out of this. They were free. The midst of the fire, they were walking around like you and I are walking around. They were alive. They were breathing. They were talking. They were free. There is some sort of freedom that God gives us in the midst of a trial, a fiery furnace. I won't go into this story, but if you've ever read about Corrie Ten Boom, like, she would get her and her sister, and she said, where's the best place to be? And they would go to the place that was infested by fleas and ticks, because that is where the soldiers would not want to go. Brilliant. Young lady, brilliant. Brilliant. And she would go and she would sit there. She'd get bitten up, but she would be alive. And when they would come to get people to take them to gas them and to kill them, they would say, well, we're not going in there. We're going to get all bitten up. We don't want those things jumping on us. So they would leave her alone. Sometimes it's the fiery furnace. Sometimes it's the trials, the place where God, our flesh says, I don't want this. And God would say, I want this for you. And there's actually freedom and safety in that. I think it was on Wednesday night, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the belt of truth, and we talked about the restriction. Restriction actually brings freedom. When God says, I'm restricting you from doing that, there's actually a freedom in that. We think, our minds think, well, I'm restricted, I'm not free. Yeah, you're totally free within that. When you have the freedom to do whatever you want to do, that's when you're bound. You get shackled into things. So the king saw the Hebrew young men were loosed. They were walking. They were free. And he says that they were not hurt. They weren't harmed by the fire. I tried so hard to find a sound effect for you guys. I like to bring these things in, try to make it a little bit more interesting. But I was thinking, like, what would that sound like? You know, you imagine being thrown into a fire and you're like, what just happened? You know, Remember the valiant men who were throwing them in, they got burned up. And so I thought a really cool sound effect, and I was going to try and time it out with the sound guy. So I would say, they were thrown in the fire. And then, boom. You know, like the superheroes. You know how they put like that force field, that big bubble, the sound, the superhero bubble? That's what I was picturing, like, boom, 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 boom. And it was like, boom, boom, boom. So that's, I should have just recorded myself, huh? But you guys have seen it, right? And I was thinking that the Incredibles, I think they did that, like, you know, but that's kind of what would that be like, you know? I think it's fun. We should look at the scripture and say, what was that like? What did they experience? When we get to heaven, we're going to be able to ask them, what was that like to be thrown in the fire? And there was like nothing. Was it like, and they, can you imagine if they go like, yeah, Pastor Robert was right. I'm sure that's not the case. But can you imagine what that would be like? God, he didn't just protect them. Church, he didn't just protect them. Listen to this. He joined them. This is the fifth thing that he saw. He saw, and the form of the fourth was like the Son of God. Now listen, you can pick up commentaries and you're going to have some differing opinions on this. I'm just going to tell you my opinion. You wrestle it out for yourself. I believe it was pre-incarnate Jesus. In other words, before Jesus took on the form of a bondservant, before he came in the flesh, I believe it was Jesus Christ that came in the midst of the thing. And you know, it's more than that. It preaches well. Sometimes, you know, you can preach something. That preaches really easy and really well. And that's true. But I really, truly believe that it was Jesus Christ. That fits so perfectly. But I want to draw two applications. I want to throw something at you that you may not have understood. I've never taught this before. It's a quick application. But one of the easiest applications to this passage, and you guys see this, is that the Lord's with us in fiery trials. If you don't preach that and you're going through this passage, you better have a really good reason, because that's it. You know, that's one of the basis. You know, that's one of the main applications when you come to this passage. But I want you to pull something else away. Before we go to the next group of verses, I want to pull something else away for you. I haven't found anywhere in this book where it says that these three Hebrew young men saw this fourth. And I think there's a really good application. Now, maybe we'll read and I'll study and I'm like, okay, there was it. I don't think there's anywhere in this book nor anywhere else in the Bible. I know there's nothing else in the rest of the Bible that talks about this. But it's important that we even understand this, because he is with us in the fiery trials, but we may or may not see him or sense his presence. Do you see the applications that when you're going through a tough time, you need to understand you may or may not see him. However, he is there. If you're taking notes, write down this verse, Hebrews 13:5. Again, this is one of our memory verses. This is one of the ones that we go back to, and certainly in this book. And it is this, quoting out of Deuteronomy 31:6, Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, and other ones, Joshua, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles. It says, for he himself, which is emphatic, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you like Greek studies, there's five negatives. In English, a double negative is bad. Here in the Greek, it's incredibly emphatic. And he is saying, I will never, never leave you. And I will never, never, never forsake you. Five negatives. What he is saying is, there is absolutely no chance that I'm going to leave you. And if you were reading that way, if you understood, that's the emphasis that he was saying there. Ume. Ume in the Greek. He's saying, I will never, never. There's no chance that I'm ever going to leave you. I am here with you. And listen, when you're going through the fiery trials, even if it's something like losing a job and you're like, I could get another job, right? Listen, even if it's something trivial, but you're being rocked by it, you need to know that God's with you. I can tell you as a parent, I love my daughters. And I hate to see my daughters go through things. This week, Faith had a seizure. It's been years since she's had a seizure. Monday had a seizure, and I was so distracted on Monday. Oh God, you know, protect her, be with her. And she bounces back, and she's, you know, she's pretty durable, but thought we were past that. Prayed we were past that. I don't want my kids to go through that. You know, Samantha, she's hurting emotionally. Elizabeth, they're hurting. I don't want them to go through that. I don't have control over that. You guys know that. But listen, if there was any way that I could join them, and if they call me up, you better believe I'm going to be like, you know what? I'm here with you. I'm praying with you through it. As a pastor, I need to do that as well. Hey, I'm praying with you through it. You need to know I'm sticking with you, because there's a representation of God in all of this. Are you guys with me? And so I want you to understand God's heart as we go through passages like this and you read this, Hebrews 13:5. You need to know, listen, I'm going to fail you. Your parents are going to fail you, but God will never fail you. He's never, never going to leave you. He's never, never, never going to forsake you. I could go off. There's John, the book, Gospel of John, where he says, you're in the Father's hand and you're in my hand. And no one, no created thing, not no man, no created thing can take you out of my hand and his hand. You are secure. You are protected. So we go through these passages because, listen, you might be in the midst of going through a fiery trial right now. And if you're facing it, then you need to trust the Lord through this. And that's not just easy preaching. Well, just trust the Lord. Just say, hey, Romans 8:28, God works out all things for the good of those who love him. Amen? Amen. All right, you don't deny scripture, right? It's still truth, right? But listen, so we come to these passages and we belabor the point a little bit. We really draw it out because we want to make sure this is foundational to your faith. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And it's the beauty of walking by faith and not by sight. So what does King Nebuchadnezzar do next? Verse 26. He says, then he went to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. One would think he just had his valiant men throw people in. They were consumed in the fire, and he's going to the mouth of the fire. So some time has passed. I believe he might have been waiting for his wise men to show up and to view all of this. I don't know, but nevertheless, he goes up, and he takes a look into the fiery furnace. I saw three go in. Now I'm seeing four. And he spoke, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. I like that he addresses them as servants of the Most High God, because when you make a stand for God, you're a servant of the Most High God. God is using you as his servant. He says, I want you to come out. Listen, there's a really good important point that I don't want you guys to miss here. Well, a couple of them, but one, God wants to minister to people. To some, he's going to do and use miracles, and other ones he's just going to speak to the heart. You need to understand that. But his goal is always to minister to people, period. When King Nebuchadnezzar said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, I want you to come out from the midst of the fire. Listen, this is such a wonderful application too. They wouldn't obey the king to bow down to the image, but they didn't hesitate to obey him in this command. Listen, the application for you and for me is that there are times that our bosses would say, you do this, and you say, that doesn't line up with scripture. I can't do it. And you make your stand because you're right. It might not be easy, and it might be a fiery trial you're going to go through, but you obey God. And there's other times where it's not against scripture. It's not contradictory. And then what do? You obey. If anybody that's in authority tells you to do something that is not contrary to scripture, and they're the authority over you, you do it, period. That's just it. If it is in violation of scripture, then you can respectfully, like they did, respectfully say, I can't do that. Definitely a lesson for the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and a witness for these three Hebrew young men. We're going to see in the next verse that this witness is expanded, but let me give you the outline because we're moving a little bit. There was protection from a perplexing God, verse 24. There was protection from a present God, verses 25 and 26, and there's protection from a powerful God, verse 27. Follow along as I read verse 27. It says this, and the satraps and the administrators, governors, and the king's counselors, they gathered together and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, and the fire of their head was not sin, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not in them or on them. So the king, he had called together these other people. It happens to be the same group that were the king's wise men. He calls them to be witness to this, and it says that they saw these men. It's a simple phrase, but it's a powerful phrase. King Nebuchadnezzar brought his wise men in, and where they may have ignored these Hebrew young men before, they couldn't ignore this. And so God forces the witness. So what did they see? A couple of things, and a number of things, is that they saw that there was no, on whose bodies the fire had no power. Their bodies were protected. The fire that normally consumes had been rendered impotent to do so. And I want you to understand this. We're not to be ignorant, the Bible says, of the devil's devices. However, we need to understand they can be powerful. But if God's with us, they'll have no power. And then they also notice that the hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. There is no sizzling. There's no singeing. There's no scenting. One pastor, I didn't make that one up, but I like that. No sizzling, singeing, or scenting. So, brothers and sisters, are you going through a fiery trial right now? Are you in a trial that seems like no one's seeing? Listen, give it some time. Weather the storm. Hang in there. Don't give up. The Lord's going to use the fiery trial. Just hold on for a little bit. And he's going to be with you in the midst of it. Before we go any further, I just want to make sure that we understand that if you're in the midst of the fire, I want you, and maybe you've already done this, but just take a moment and breathe. One of the things that I do on my fly fishing trips, one of the things I did on this a couple days away that I got, I slowed down, I breathe. I don't know what it is about work, but I don't know if I don't breathe right or what. Sometimes I get so excited and I'm breathing when I'm behind the pulpit and I just have to slow down. I have to slow my breathing down. I stand in the first couple days at least, I'll just stand in the midst of that river and I'll just let it flow against me and I'll look up and I'll hear the birds and I'll hear the wind blowing through the trees and I'm looking at these mountains and I think of God and the wonderful creator is, and I just take a breath. So I want you, just for a moment, and maybe it's later on, maybe you're not comfortable closing your eyes and doing this, but take in the presence of God and just breathe. Don't fight anything. Don't struggle anything. Just let it all go. Just, you don't have to fight right now. He's taking care of us. And if you could just rest in that, just for a minute. Listen, that is a peace that God gives. The Bible, he uses the word eirene, which is peace or tranquility. God wants to give you a peace or tranquility. So whatever you're going through right now, whatever I'm going through right now, God just wants us to rest in that. And so if you can do that, then you're going to be able to make it through life better. And you know, if you think about this, church, it's like trusting God. Because you have to slow down and you focus on him. You take in his presence. God, thank you so much. This is whatever the worst thing, you guys don't know how preachy this is. Whatever the worst thing you're going through, God can sustain you through that. God can deliver you through that. He's powerful. This is not something that we've laid the case for all of this. So I want to make sure you understand all of this is at this part of our study so that later on or in the middle of the week or wherever you find yourself just kind of getting tense, just I lower my shoulders, I take a couple deep breaths, I close my eyes, I take him in, and I just focus on him, and I enjoy that rest that he gives. Amen? Thank you. Kids are taught well, huh? Amen? We're going to talk afterwards. You want to be a pastor someday? All right, amen. Amen, yeah. All right, so then the fourth point to this chapter is verses 28 through 30, and that is converted with promotion. These will be a little bit quicker, but stay with me. We're almost done. Verse 28 says this, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word, and they yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, any nation, or any language that speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. A couple things that we're going to see here is there's beginning to be a conversion taking place in King Nebuchadnezzar's heart. But verses 28 and 29, we see that God's person is praised. The king acknowledges in verse 28, and he says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." If you remember, these are the names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're Babylonian names, right? I remember when Elizabeth was born and she was Jonas. You know, we were thinking what kind of name we could give her. Jonas. She was Jonas. She was small. She was round and she was yellow. And so we thought we'll call her Melanie. For those of you here, haven't been here for too long, that's as good as the jokes get. But But what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He blesses them. He blesses their God, rather. He blesses them. A quick application is that God, I love this, is that God accepts the praises of the people wherever they're at. Whether they're deep in the Lord or whether they're just beginning to know the Lord. God, he knows. This is a problem with Cain. Cain offered something, but it wasn't from the heart. So God says, I can't receive that. But if it's from the heart, I think God was moving. And I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. But we'll get to that later, next chapter. And so it says, Nebuchadnezzar goes on. He says, he sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word. They have yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. So Nebuchadnezzar now acknowledges these Hebrew young men that they trusted God. They refused to obey the king. This is a big thing. He's promoting these people. But he said, they just refused to obey me. And they were willing to die for their faith because it is the one true living God. Have you noticed that we appreciate dedication in people? We live in a world where people are not dedicated. So when we see that, you know what you do? You make a movie out of it because it's so rare and it's so precious. And yet God says, I want you to be dedicated to me. I want you to be consecrated to me. We talked about this on Wednesday night. I want you to be holy. I want you to be set apart for my plans and my purposes. Spurgeon, talking about these men, I love to read Spurgeon. Listen to the way he writes about these three young Hebrew men. He says, a man who has been in the furnace and has come out is a marked man. I think I should know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even now if I were to meet them. Though the smell of fire had not passed on them, I feel sure that it would have left a glow on their countenances and a glory on their persons, which we find nowhere else. There is something about someone who's gone through a fiery trial. And listen, on Wednesday night, I talked about my father-in-law going through a heart attack. And I couldn't speak from having a heart. There's something about somebody who's gone through. There's some sort of anointing when somebody has gone through something and you begin preaching on it. So I went to someone who had, and I'm telling you, I told my father-in-law, I think that was the most attentive the congregation was. Everybody's eyes were watching. It was amazing to me. But it wasn't something that I had gone through. And what Spurgeon is saying is they're marked. You go through a fiery furnace. You go through something difficult. And you make it through that. And God honors you because you honored him and you make a stand. God says, I'm going to make something of an anointing fall upon you. That's what we need to strive for. Dedication like that. Verse 29, the king admonishes and he says, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language that speaks anything amiss or ill, anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He makes this crazy decree, and he says, if anybody says anything against God, this true living God, they're going to be punished. Not just punished, but he says, they shall be cut in pieces, and their houses be made an ash heap. The way our nation is going right now, that Christians can't say things. A lot of times, unfortunately, the United States is not the leader, it's the follower. And so if they do something in Europe or they do something in Canada, like in Canada, if you're a pastor, they're now making it a hate crime and imprisonable if you preach out against homosexuality, things like that. And so we are going in a direction as a world that I think the United States, unfortunately, will follow. So I think this is kind of a crazy decree, like putting people to death. I kind of like that God gives us free will. But I appreciate that this is impacting this man. He's kind of impulsive, Nebuchadnezzar, right? I appreciate that he is saying this. Like, hey, you don't say anything against this God because he's a true God. God is working upon his heart and he's in a powerful position. So why did he make such a rash decree? He says, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And he's seen it time and time again. And he's able to see it. And I'm so glad that we serve a God who's able to deliver us. The last verse, verse 30, let me read it. We'll finish up with this. And that's where God's people are promoted. It says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The word for promoted means to be prosperous or to be successful. Let me tell you a principle in closing. There's a wonderful principle that I don't want to be overlooked here. And that is, you cannot outgive God. You make a stand. You do something in honor of God to bring him glory or even worship him, you cannot outgive him. He will be indebted to no man ever. And so what we see here is that these three, just in the integrity of their hearts, they served the Lord. They worship God only. And God says, I'm now going to cause there to be prosperity. We've already seen promotion in the last chapter. Now we're seeing prosperity come to them. They're being called successful. If you want to be prosperous, you want to be successful, it's done through living for God, wholeheartedly dedicated to him. and there's a certain outcome, and that is God's reward on our life. Amen? Let's pray. Amen. Father, we just thank you for tonight, or for today. We thank you for tonight ahead of time, Lord. But we thank you for today, God. We pray that you would write these things on our hearts. Help us to take the applications, Lord, to live them out. Lord, I pray that you would grow our church. I pray that you would protect our church. Lord, as we study warfare, we're going to be going through warfare. As we study through the book of Daniel and the attempts to take away worship from you, God, we need to be persistent. We need to be purposeful to give you and you alone the worship that you deserve. So, God, we love you. We praise you for this passage, Lord. Lord, keep the enemy from stealing the seed of this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you can turn that song on, but not too loud, Eric, that would be great.